And amen. What makes you glad? Again, as soon as we were given the opportunity to assemble again, when the restrictions were lifted by our governor, my mind gravitated to this passage. And then I had to contest with, well, is that just my mind or is that the Lord leading me? And I honestly tried to get away from this passage all week long. And to those of you that teach and those of you that preach, you understand how sometimes you have to differentiate whether it's you or whether it's God. Amen? And so I struggled with whether I just wanted to preach this or whether that was God leading. But my heart was like David's. I was glad for the opportunity to get back into the house of the Lord. Now, technically, I've been here all along. You haven't. But you have. Amen. I understand the other week I was teleporting. Is that right? That's some of the new fancy apps that we have where we can teleport the preacher. Where's he going to show up next? Sort of like Where's Waldo? Amen. But there was teleporting that was taking place. But I've been here all. I've been imagining you. I've been seeing you where you normally sit. And if you noticed, the first time doing some online preaching, it was pretty difficult because there wasn't anybody here. And the truth is, there hadn't hardly been anybody here the whole time. But it gets a little bit easier as you begin to imagine some folks out there. And I'm not sure whether you look better in my imagination or whether you look better in person. During this time, I actually did a funeral. Many of you probably remember Cole Wilgus, a young man that came here, got right with the Lord. We baptized him. Had a history with Cole, knew him as a child, and precious young man. But he was killed in a roadside accident, and preached his funeral, and it was amazing. There was a crowd in the cemetery. It was a graveside service, and there was a crowd. And what a difference it makes when there are actually people there to preach to. By the way, we need to pray for the Wilgus family. Continue to lift them up, and continue to pray for Ben's family that lost his dad. Good news, though. Brianna was telling me this morning that Ben's brother, who's been battling leukemia, got a good report. Amen. And he's cancer-free, is what they're saying right now. So praise the Lord for that, and just continue to pray for him. God's doing great things. Amen. But continue to lift him up. I do know this. We don't realize how precious something is until it's taken away. Are you listening? We don't realize how precious something is until it's taken away. In Psalm 122, it's one of the songs of degrees. And there were 15 of them in total. They begin in Psalm 120 and they culminate in Psalm 134. They were psalms or songs that were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem to observe the feasts of God. They would literally sing their way into God's house. Now we wait until we get into God's house to sing, but they would sing their way unto the house of God. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Amen? Just sing as you're driving on your way to God's house and sing your way into the house of the Lord. But there was an air of excitement as they're traveling these highways and roadways, as they're all moving toward Jerusalem. And these psalms were designed to glorify God and to prepare the hearts of the saints for worship at the temple, and even prior to that, they were designed to help at the tabernacle before the temple was built by Solomon. And so I know this. Corporate worship has always been a key piece in God's revelation to us. It was formulated by God and followed by God's children in the Old Testament. It was a New Testament practice, you find, as the Scriptures continue, that the saints observed, and it served an essential and a critical role to the strength and the success of the church. Matter of fact, we're even admonished about forsaking the practice of assembly. That's how important assembly is in terms of worshiping the Lord. Now again, I understand some of you are assembling online, and you are assembling. But we are admonished not to forsake that. It is certainly a glorious practice of the saints in heaven. You find it when the church is gone and in heaven, we still assemble and we worship the Lord. It's always been God's design. It's always been his practice, gathering to worship. I believe it's encoded in the spiritual DNA of every follower of Christ. If you don't have a desire to gather and worship, there is something wrong with your spiritual nature. Because all of us long to get together with folks of like mind and like thought and worship the one who redeemed us from our sins. Amen? I think there's an internal, an inherent, an incessant drive to gather to worship. And I don't think it diminishes in any way personal or private worship. Amen? Because we're also told to worship the Lord privately. I think our public worship, it only enhances that private or personal worship. Because if you're privately worshiping God, you're going to have a great desire to gather together publicly and corporately to worship Him. That's what David and the people are expressing here in Psalm 122. Individually, they have been in contact with God. They've been worshiping Him. But the prospect of gathering with others to exalt God, to lift Him up, it brought an excitement that was uncontainable. People are traveling to gather so they might worship the King. Some had to go a long way. Some it involved sacrifice to get from where they were to Jerusalem, to the house of God to worship. Years ago, I've been on numerous mission trips, but I went to Romania and to Moldova two occasions, once to Romania and Moldova. But I recall it wasn't long after communism had fallen in Romania and in Moldova and on that mission trip. I remember we were in a church on Sunday morning. It was an enormous building, a big sanctuary, and it would sit several hundred folks, and it was an older building. That morning there were going to be three preachers. They always had three. I think that stems back to 1 Corinthians, let it be by two or at the most three. Amen. When they gather together for prophesying or proclaiming that you find in Scripture. And one of the guys was going to be one of our guys, one of the American pastors that was there, and then two Moldovan pastors were going to preach, or Romanian preachers. But anyway, we met together, and you know, I wasn't sure what to expect, but as people began to show up and gather, they packed the house. It literally was standing room only. I remember when they began to sing. They literally rattled the windows of that building. I don't know how good it sounded, but I'm sure it was a sweet savor in the Lord's nostrils. Amen? They were rattling the windows as they lifted their voices in praise. The service lasted a couple of hours. Wouldn't you like for us to initiate that process here in America? The service lasted for a couple of hours. And nobody stirred. Nobody sighed. Nobody got restless. They were just glad to be there. I took note of this. There was no parking lot for this church. They had used basically all the land they had to put that building on. And so there's no parking. And I'm thinking, where are all the people going to come from? But there were very few cars that even showed up. And the couple that did, they parked on the road out front. And yet there's this enormous crowd, and I'm wondering in my mind, where are they coming from? The vast majority, they came by public transportation. Many of them, they walked under the sanctuary. There was a bus stop about three blocks away that just flooded people up as they were making their way to the service. And what amazed me is I found out later on that many of them had left over an hour before service had started just so they could ride the bus and make the numerous connections they had to make in order to get there for that service. By the way, once they got there and service was over, they still had to get home. And so they had at least an hour or more in time getting home. Some rode the bus more than 2 hours. Some walked 30 minutes to get from home to church. And it was amazing to me to see that kind of sacrifice just to be in church. Now here's what was really amazing. That night as we gathered together again, we had as many or more back Sunday night as they went through the same process to get back to church and get back home. Many of them not arriving home till late that Sunday night. And so I asked one of the pastors, and that church had several on staff. I asked one of the pastors if this was an unusually high attendance because Americans were there. You'd be amazed when Americans travel abroad, especially in numbers of countries, that the locals, they get enamored by Americans and they turn out to see us. And so I said, was this a big crowd because we were here? And you know what he said? No. It's normal. It's normal. I thought, I was built up. Yeah, they're here for us. And no, they weren't at all. It's normal. He said, just a typical Sunday, just a typical Lord's Day. Now listen, I know they are a different culture. But there was a different hunger. There was a different hunger that we oftentimes find in the States. The same was true when we lived in France and the times we've been to Mexico and Guatemala and Costa Rica and variety of places on mission trips. People were genuinely glad that they go to the house of the Lord. When we go to Costa Rica, Brandon, you've seen this. You've been there. When we go to Costa Rica, Caleb, you've seen it. No, you haven't seen it yet, have you? You were going this year. Jay, you've seen it. Lee, when we get to Costa Rica, it's amazing the excitement that people have, even before the service gets started. And you know, I used to think it's not us. Amen. They're just excited about being in the house of the Lord. And I'm telling you, it was refreshing this morning to see that gladness and to see that excitement as folks began to gather together. Are you excited that you're able to gather in the house of the Lord again? Have you been excited that you've been able to gather? Because we've been gathering all along, just in different places. And it's something that I hope we continue to see. I know this, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Is that true? Did you miss me? I missed you. Some of you don't look like you missed me right now. Huh? Missed you. I understand the dynamics of the situation. I just hope it's not short-lived. I hope we have a fresh appreciation for worship and for assembly. Are you listening? I hope we have that appreciation as we understand how fragile and how insecure that privilege can be. David found an overwhelming joy in going to the house of the Lord. And I hope that's true of us. We don't worship at the tabernacle. We don't gather at the temple. We assemble at the church house. And I know, listen, I know for you, I understand the church is the people of God, but there is a place where the people of God gather together. It's a place where they're identified as assembling and gathering. And we assemble, we gather at the church house. And I want you to see some reasons why we ought to be glad in reference to gathering at God's house. Some reasons why David was glad and some reasons why we should be glad. First of all, we should be glad, first of all, why we are going here. They were glad why they were going there. That may be why some folks lack excitement about gathering. Because they don't know why they're here. Amen? Do you know why you're here today? Some of you are here today because somebody drug you in here. I understand that. So some of you are here today because maybe you felt some pressure. I hope you didn't. But because, listen, if you're here because you felt pressure, stay home and worship online. Amen? Stay home and worship online. But the reality is, there are a lot of folks who don't know why we gather to worship. David knew why. Look in verse 4, Psalm 122. He said, "Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord." David understood they went to hear God's word. That's why they come to church. Chance, you think it's all about you. It's not about you. They're not here to watch you sing. They're not here to watch you play. They're really not even here for me. Amen. But David said, we came for the testimony of Israel. It's a reference to God's command to Israel to gather at the tabernacle, to gather at the temple. And they were commanded to gather for three specific Jewish feasts: the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they would come in and they would, in honor and obedience to the word, but also to hear and obey the word that was taught and shared at the feast. And in all reality, when we gather in God's house, hearing and heeding God's word, it should be at the heart of worship. I know we lift our voices in song, and we ought to do that. But at the heart, it's the word of God. We hear it, and we heed what God says unto us. The Bible should be at the heart of everything we do. It's an opportunity for Jesus' plea to be fulfilled. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Feed my sheep." It's almost like second act. What do we do now? The resurrection's taken place. Everything's wonderful. The Lord's alive again. They go back to fishing. And Jesus said, "Hey, wait, it's not over. Feed my sheep." And as we gather together, we fulfill what Christ told Peter to do. We're feeding the sheep. And nothing can nourish and satisfy the soul of God's people like the accurate contextual preaching of God's word. You still with me? Can I say this? There is way too much junk food out there. I'm going to say it again. There is way too much junk food out there. You know, I've been taking some time and listening in to different services and different preaching. And sometimes I'll read sermons. And honestly, I scratch my head, and you may do this about mine, but I'll scratch my head and I'll think, how in the world could anybody exist on that? How could anybody survive on a lot of the stuff that's just out there? And I'm telling you that junk food preaching, it's resulted in unhealthy Christians at best. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look down near the end of the chapter. Look at verse 20. He talks about the precious blood of Christ in verse 19. I knew that didn't look right. That's why I'm pausing. I'm in 1 Peter. Sorry. They just run together when you got sweat in your eyes. And 2 Peter 1. Look at verse 20. He said, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Did you get that? He's talked about the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful. Amen? The Word of God is powerful, but it's only powerful if we don't take it with private interpretation. You know what that means, private interpretation? You make it say what you want it to say. Nobody has that authority. Doesn't matter the call of God upon an individual. Nobody has that authority to make the Word of God say what they want it to say. It is not open to private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It's not man-made. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that? The reality is this. When we hold the Word of God in our hands, when we proclaim the truth of God's Word, we are holding what God has breathed through men down unto us, and we are called to be accurate and contextual when we preach the Word. And I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of preaching going on out there that has nothing to do with what God said in His Word. James chapter 3 and verse 1. Brother Keith Canterbury uses this often, and rightly so. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters." The word masters is literally teachers. "Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." You want to be a teacher? You want to stand and proclaim? You want to be the one who's responsible to share the Word of God? You better take it seriously. You better take it seriously. Because every teacher, every preacher is going to be accountable to God for how they handled and communicated the Word of God. Doesn't matter how animated the messenger is, but it sure does matter how accurate the messenger is. And in the day and age we live in, all folks care about is animation. In this age of relevancy, God's Word's not evolving. In this age of relevancy, God's Word is not evolving. Far from it. It is established. And I cannot change the message to appeal to the worldly mindset. None of us have that authority, and yet you find that happening in the church today. In order to be marketable, in order to feel like we're relevant, we want to change the message to appeal to a worldly mindset. It's never going to appeal to a worldly mindset if you stay faithful to God's truth. It's never appealed to the world. Far from it. The message of God, it confronts and it convicts and it converts people from the mindset of the world. The gospel's confrontational. Do you believe that this morning? If you don't think the gospel's confrontational, just start reading in the Gospel of John. And by the way, the Apostle John was one of the most laid-back guys that you'll find in terms of Jesus' followers. But as he begins to pen and share what the Holy Spirit puts upon his heart, in John chapter 3, he talks about Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a man who understood the Word of God. If there was ever anybody who was skilled in the Old Testament Word of God, Nicodemus was it. He runs circles around us in terms of his comprehension and understanding of the Word of God. And Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He shared with Nicodemus the reality that there was a necessity to be saved and to turn from your sin. And Nicodemus said, it doesn't matter how much you know, you better get saved. In the very next chapter, in John chapter 4, Jesus shows up with somebody completely different from Nicodemus. Not somebody who's well versed in the law, but a woman at the well. And he says unto the woman at the well, this woman of ill repute, Jesus confronts her about her sin. He confronts her about her immorality. And he tells her, listen, if you'll drink of the water that I have, you'll never thirst again. But he confronts her with sin because the gospel, the word of God, it's confrontational. God deemed it that way. You ask the Jews at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached if it was confrontational or not. The elders, the scribes, the council that heard Stephen preach in Acts chapter 7. They were so cut to the core when he finished preaching, they ran upon him and gnashed on him with their teeth. I'm just hopeful you don't do that this morning. Ask Paul about Jesus preaching in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? David and company in this psalm, they were going to hear the word of God preached accurately, and then could it be authoritative. But they're also going to herald God's word, not just to hear God's word, they're going to herald God's worth, because they're going to give thanks unto the name of the Lord in verse 4. They were coming to praise the Lord. They believed God was worthy to be praised. And so they sacrificed and they paid the price to assemble to exalt Him. Again, they don't just jump in their car and drive up. They travel, they make their way unto Jerusalem. Aren't you grateful you didn't have to ride a donkey to get here this morning? You didn't have to walk many miles in sandals? I don't think I even own a pair of sandals, and I'm grateful for it. You don't have to contend with dust and dirt and danger. Oh, I understand. Maybe you left a cool house to contend with some warm air while you were coming up here. Or maybe you had to get up a little early on your day off. Or maybe you had to dodge a little bit of rain. Maybe you had to turn off your favorite television show or stop playing your favorite game. But I'm telling you, it didn't cost much to get to God's house today. It didn't cost much. They knew what the Lord did for them. And they knew that God was worthy of their praise. Have you considered lately everything that God's accomplished for you? Have you considered what He's done for you? Second reason they were assembling is not just why, but who would be gathering there. Because David knew who'd be there. Look back at verse 1. David knew it would be a crowd united in fellowship. They said unto me, let us go. They were a group united on common ground for a common purpose, to worship the Lord. By the way, that's what we've been doing these last 8.5 weeks online and well before that. It's what folks are doing online even now and what we're doing here. We're united in a common ground for a common purpose. I hope. And if you're not, you've missed something somewhere. We've gathered to worship the Lord. The one denominator that knits us all together, it's the Lord. We have one heartbeat given to all of us by the Spirit of God. And that is to worship Him, to exalt Him, to honor Him. We have fellowship with each other because we have fellowship with Him. Do you know without Him, there's not much that unites us? Brother Darrell, without Jesus, I love you, but there's not much that would unite us. I'm a Yankee, and you ain't. Amen? You got hair, and I ain't. Amen? Not a whole lot that unites us. But Jesus knits us together. Amen? Jesus knits us. Doesn't matter what walk of life, doesn't matter where you're from. The Lord knits us together. And because of Him, we are absolutely united. Aren't you grateful that you get to be with like-minded people who celebrate the Lord? Now listen, if I was here and I was in this place this morning, or if I was watching online and I had no desire to worship the Lord, man, this would just be agony. Huh? I mean, that ought to be a red flag. If you're sitting here this morning or you're watching online and it is agony to worship the Lord, then you ought to really consider where you're going to spend eternity. You ought to consider where you're going to be for eternity. But we are a crowd that are united in fellowship. We're also a crowd united as a family. In verse 4, he says, "Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord." You know, the Jews were a people that were connected by blood. They were all of one family. I know this, we are all connected by blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. We're all one family, adopted into the family of God. We're not just folks that we go to church with. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. David knew that the family was getting together to fellowship, and their focus would be upon the Lord. He wasn't ashamed to be identified with them. He was excited to be a part of the family of God. It's been encouraging. It's been encouraging in these challenging times to see the connection of family and fellowship in Christ's body. You know, without face-to-face accountability, but simply because of affection, folks have been tuning in for numbers of weeks and praising God for what God does. You know, I will say this. It's easier to be faithful when you know there's some accountability. But when there's not accountability and you still are faithful, that says mouthfuls about you. It says mouthfuls about you. It's been revelatory in these days. And quite honestly, I've been amazed that we've had a whole host of folks that have been tuning in online to watch the services. So David, the reason he was excited, glad to be assembling, is why they were going, who would be gathering. But notice thirdly and finally, notice this. He was glad because of what they would do there. They would gather in gladness and glorify the Lord. Are you listening? They would gather in gladness and glorify the Lord. Our willful attendance at God's house, whether on campus or whether it's online, it's an expression of adoration. It's an expression of appreciation unto the Lord. Hang with me, I'm almost through. If you're here because it's church time, then you're here for the wrong reason. The only reason you're here is because it's church time. You're here for the wrong reason. If you came because it's what you always do, you're here for the wrong reason. If you came to please someone else or to see someone else, you're here for the wrong reason. But if you came because of Him, if you're here because of Jesus, if you're online because of Jesus, you came for the right reason. If you're here because you love Him, you're here for the right reason. Lord, You saved me. Lord, You have blessed me. You have guided and directed my life. Lord, I'm here for You. Lord, I'm here because I want to thank You. I want to show not only my adoration, but my appreciation. I'm here to worship you. I'm here for the word of God. I'm here to praise you. I'm here to get together with others who feel the same way about you that I feel about you. Go back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1. And look with me again. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Does that resonate with you? Does it resonate? I'm not talking about today, but last month and last year and next month and next year. Are you glad when you get to go into, not just because we've been on restriction and not that at all. But is that your mentality? Is that your mindset? Is that where you're at? I'm glad for the opportunities to gather in the house of the Lord. I think it's a good time to examine our own hearts. How you feel about going to church. How you feel about worshiping the Lord. How you feel about the family of God. Because quite honestly, I think that says a whole lot about where we are spiritually in our walk with the Lord. Father, this morning, I'm so grateful for this opportunity, Lord, just to proclaim and preach the Word of God. Thank you for the heart that you gave David. Lord, we know from your Word he was a man after your own heart. I thank you, Lord, that he was glad when he could gather in the house of the Lord. And Lord, I know this is an unusual day, but Father, that ought to always be our heartbeat. That ought to always be our mindset. We look forward to, we're excited about the opportunity to gather as the people of God, to worship you corporately, to lift our voice in adoration, to show our appreciation unto you, to praise you and exalt you, to be fed by your word. Lord, that ought to be one of the highlights that we look forward to in terms of the Lord's day, is gathering together. And Lord, I know there's so much more than just gathering together involved in us fulfilling your will for our lives. Lord, you're sending us out into a lost world to compel people to come unto you, to be a witness for you. I understand that. And Lord, that ought to be our heartbeat as well. But Father, we really ought to be excited about the opportunities we have to gather together, not just because we've been restricted, but simply because of who you are. And so, Father, I pray you'd refine our mindset about worship. And God, help it to be all about you. Help us to exalt you. Help us to honor you. Help us to lift you up. Help us to magnify that name that's above every other name. And then, Lord, the greatest act of worship someone could do today is to turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in you. Lord, there's nothing that communicates worth unto you like a sinner who turns from their sin and gives their heart unto you. Lord, I pray as your children, that Lord, if our heart isn't what it ought to be, Lord, if we're not excited and glad and joyful, overwhelmingly joyful about worshiping you, about being fed by the Word of God, about being with other individuals of like mind that love you and serve you. God, I pray you do something in our heart. Lord, don't let us continue that way. Don't let us wander in that spiritual barrenness. But God, I pray you'd speak to our heart and challenge us. And so, Father, in these few moments, I pray you'd take charge and have your way. Glorify your name, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with